Turn to the reading of Scripture, first from the Old Testament, very familiar passage, Isaiah 53, 1 through 12, the chapter. Actually, I'm going to go back to chapter 52, beginning at verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what they heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. And then from 1 John chapter 2, very familiar words again. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Let us pray. Lord, now as we come to consider your word and the broad teachings of your word, we pray that you'll give us understanding, afflict us where we need to be afflicted and comfort us where we need to be comforted, so that we might follow you and walk in righteousness all the days of our life. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. When I come to preach in various pulpits, I have to preach topical sermons most of the time, because you can't really preach a series. It would be a very short series. If I preached morning and evening, it would be a very short series. So this is another topical sermon. I hope it will be edifying to you, pastoral to you tonight. So it's going to contain some church history and some looking into the Holy Scriptures and into pastoral theology. In Geneva, Switzerland, stands a wall with four large men figures on that wall. It is the Reformers' Wall in Geneva, Switzerland. The men that are carved onto that wall or standing there are Farrell and Calvin and Knox and Beza. Those are the four great men that were considered to be placed in that auspicious surrounding in Geneva. But there is another reformer who was greatly influenced by Calvin's writings and by direct influence from Beza, Thomas Cranmer, who became the first Archbishop of Canterbury in the English Reformation. Cranmer's first contact with these continental reformers was with Simon Grynaeus, a humanist based in Basel, Switzerland, and a follower of the Swiss reformers, Ulrich Zwingli and Johannes Oecolampadius. In the mid-1531, Grynaeus took an extended visit to England to offer himself as an intermediary between the king and the continental reformers. He struck up a friendship with Cranmer, and after his return to Basel, he wrote about Cranmer to the German reformer Martin Bucer in Strasbourg. Grynaeus' early contacts initiated Cranmer's eventual strong and influential relationship with Beza and the other Strasbourg and Swiss reformers. So Cranmer should be considered very largely in the list of these reformers during that time period. The Reformation in England, as you probably well know, was not by a spiritual revival sweeping over the land and huge numbers of people being converted to Christ. It was rather by decree of the king, King Henry, who wanted to get out of a particular marriage so that he could enter into another marriage. So he made the whole country reformed in a sense. And in God's providence, he appointed Cranmer. And in God's providence, Cranmer had influence with these continental and Swiss reformers, which brought them more closely into the reformed orb of things. So because of this fact that England was basically just decreed to now be Protestant, many of the pastors in the parish churches in England didn't know anything. They didn't know the Bible. They didn't know how to do anything except say Mass in Latin. That's it. And the people were ignorant. The priests were ignorant, ignorant of scriptures. And these priests now in the parish churches were unable to produce wholesome gospel sermons. They didn't know anything. So Cranmer, being the first archbishop in this English Reformed church, produced a book of homilies or sermons. These homilies were to be read in the churches in order to ensure that the people would hear the Reformed gospel truth. That was a good thing. If the preacher didn't know anything, he could at least read the homily and the people would hear the gospel. He could at least read the scriptures in English and they could hear the word of God. But Cranmer also had to reform the worship of the church. And so he did. He produced what is called the Book of Common Prayer. Common not meaning ordinary prayer, but prayer common to all the churches. The Book of Common Prayer as a guide for Reformed worship in the English church. And notably for our focus this evening, he produced the service of Holy Communion. And here are the words that he produced for the minister to say before Holy Communion began in the service. Here they are. Listen. Ye who do truly and earnestly repent you of your sins and are in love and charity with your neighbors and intend to lead a new life following the commandments of God and walking from henceforth in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort and make your humble confession to Almighty God, devoutly kneeling. And then here's the rubric. Then shall this general confession be made, the minister and all those who are minded to receive the Holy Communion humbly kneeling. Here are the words of the general confession. They're very, very awesome words. Listen to them. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time most grievously have committed by thought, word, and deed against thy divine majesty, provoking most justly thy wrath and indignation against us. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. The burden of them is intolerable. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may ever hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now they've been kneeling. The rubric says, then shall the minister or the bishop, if he be present, stand up and turning to the people say, these are the words of pardon or absolution. He is to say, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of his great mercy hath promised forgiveness of sins to all those who are with hearty repentance and true faith turning unto him, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Those are indeed wonderful words of assurance and pardon. All those who with hearty repentance and true faith turn unto him, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you. Now, you think, I would think, logically, that after this absolution and they were heading for communion, the next thing would be to proceed to the Lord's Supper. But the rubric goes on. It continues. The minister shall then say, and we have these things called the four comfortable words. The four comfortable words. So I'm asking you to consider these four comfortable words. These are quotations from Scripture. Here they are. Hear what comfortable words our Savior Christ saith unto all who truly turn to him. Come unto me, all ye that travail and are heavy laden, and I will refresh you. Matthew 11:28. So God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son to the end that all that believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Hear also what St. Paul saith. This is a true saying and worthy of all men to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. Hear also what St. John saith. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. These are the four comfortable words. The use of these comfortable words are distinctive to the Anglican prayer book tradition and reveal a great deal about the theology of Thomas Cranmer, the architect of the Book of Common Prayer. Thomas Cranmer's prayer book is a masterful joining together of different liturgies from early and medieval and Reformation Christian faith. But the words of comfort that we've just read are without precedent in any prior liturgies. These four passages from Scripture are meant to be read together and not separately or individually, as many liturgists tend to read them. Cranmer, in his pastoral wisdom, organized these four words from Scripture in precisely this order, to be read together in precisely this order, to combat many of the errors of medieval theology that shaped the experience of Christians in England prior to the English Reformation. For the average medieval English churchgoer, God related to the clergy and to the religious professionals, such as monks and nuns, and in one way, and he related in an entirely different way to the ordinary people. For the clergy and religious, God was expected to be friendly, warm, and welcoming, and largely benevolent. Clergy were on God's good side. On the other hand, the laity largely viewed God principally as a judge, watching and waiting for you to disappoint him. And this divide in thinking was evidenced in church art and architecture. Church buildings of the time were divided by a screen called a rood screen. That rood screen separated the chancel with altar and pulpit and seating for the clergy, this section up here, including the table, which would be up here, away from you, separated that thing from the nave with the seating for everyone else. The art on the inside chancel side of this rood screen often showed images of heaven with a welcoming Jesus. The art on the other side of the screen often showed scenes from purgatory and from hell, with a stern, angry Jesus ready to cast you down into the fiery pits unless you prove you are worthy of different treatment. Now, I am painting with a very broad brush here about medieval Christianity. It wasn't always this bad. But generally, this is the kind of thinking about God and Christ and salvation that was very prevalent due to ignorance. It's very troubling to the English reformers such as Cranmer. And that is why Cranmer collected these four comfortable words. They offered to the people, week by week, a steady diet of assurance of salvation, in contrast to medieval theology. Because we have doubts about ourselves, don't we? We often feel as though we do not belong to God. We often feel that He's distant from us, even as that psalm that we sung earlier. We need to know the nearness of God, the love of God, the assurance of His grace has to be poured over us. We have to be bathed in it continually in order to get it. And we even then tend to forget it. So let us consider these four words. The first one is from Matthew 11. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. These words from Matthew's gospel tell us that God does not love us from a distance, but has entered into the meaningless labor and exhaustion that is human life without God, that is sin. He has entered into our world to relieve our burdens, our sin burdens in particular, but all the other burdens that come along with a fallen life in a fallen world. That's why we read earlier from Isaiah about Christ bearing, the Messiah bearing our burdens. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Oh, we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, that burden of iniquity. And at the end of that psalm, Isaiah passage, verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. He identifies with us. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So that first word tells us that Jesus is not here as a coach to help us carry the burdens of our life or to deal with our own sins as though we could reform ourselves perfectly. But he has come to bear our sin burdens in his own body on the tree. That's very important to remember. Someone else does it for you that you cannot do for yourself. And then Cranmer says the second word. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that all who believe in him should not perish. We're in danger of perishing, are we not? All who believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus' famous words recorded by John remind us that the purpose of God's coming to us was not as judge to condemn us. That's the next verse, actually. He came not into the world to condemn the world. Instead, Christ came down so that we, miserable offenders, as we say in another one of these prayers of confession, that we, miserable offenders, would know God's love in Jesus Christ, so that the distance between God and man would be forever bridged, and that human creation might turn away from its fallen way and share in the very life of God. And then the third word, following on the second. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Here again we hear the remarkable clarity, the truth of the Christian gospel that is so easily neglected and distorted. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not to condemn them. Even here in this very passage, which is quoted, St. Paul claimed to be the chief of sinners. And following on the third word, we hear this practical pastoral word from 1 John. If we sin, and we do, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Pastor Cranmer takes us again to the courtroom where so many medieval Christians come trembling and expect to find a frowning God. While God is found in the courtroom, he is not sitting where we expect him. Where is he? He is not sitting in the judge's bench, but in the seat reserved for a defense attorney, an advocate. This is a scandalous and wonderful surprise. Jesus Christ is there with us, not facing us as our judge, but standing alongside us as our defender before the Father. wonderful, wonderful pastoral words needed so sorely then and even now. It's also described, this situation is described beautifully in Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, I'll read some of those verses. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Then verse 12, for our transgressions are multiplied before you. Our sins testify against us. Our transgressions are with us. We know our iniquities, transgressing and denying the Lord and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Then verse 15, the Lord saw it. He saw the reality and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He, God, put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. God did this in what way? In the baby who was born, who was placed in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. But Isaiah says he's wrapped in zeal, zeal for your salvation. Putting on a helmet of salvation, putting on righteousness as a breastplate, putting on the garments of vengeance to fight for you. There he is, our advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. His own arm bringing salvation. So these are these four words added to the absolution before communion in order to help pastorally guide the people of God. Pronouncing these words is a joy for ministers in the Anglican tradition, no doubt. Presbyterians can do this too. Maybe a few of you remember when I was here long ago, when Bob Lethem and I were here, we produced a communion booklet that had three versions of the communion service in it. Three versions, and at least one of those, I couldn't find my copy. I looked in my stacks, but at least one of those two included these four comfortable words. I'm sure that was Bob's idea, because he's very pastoral in his thinking. Now, I'm not here to advocate this particular communion liturgy. What I'm trying to do tonight is to pastorally remind you that when you confess your sins, you get more than a grudging pardon. It's not as though you asked and therefore God had to give you this pardon and there you go, off with you. No. There's more. There's much more. For as much as you ought to experience the true misery and severity and weight and burden of your sins, when you confess, you must hear all the louder these words of comfort to all who truly turn to Christ. And what are they? God has come near to relieve and refresh you. He so loved you that he came to give you eternal life. He came to save sinners. He stands with you as advocate to defend you, dressed with zeal and salvation and righteousness. And you need these words as much as they needed them then. We need the assurance of our salvation pronounced very, very regularly and clearly to us, whether you use these four words or not. In Cranmer's service, the rubric following the four comfortable words, the minister shall proceed saying, lift up your hearts. And they answer, we lift them unto the Lord. The minister, let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is meet and right so to do. Really ready to stand with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven to worship God when we have been fully absolved and assured of our entrance into paradise behind the rood screen. This is the gospel for sinners, is it not? For those who walk the dusty roads of life and see things that provoke our hearts, that lead us into temptation and distract us from the truth. We need God's word constantly washing over us to assure us. When I was back in Maryland before my retirement, I'm going to give this illustration, hope it fits. I was visiting in the hospital there, visiting someone, I don't remember who it was. But after my hospital visit, I began to walk out, and a man approached me and asked me if I could give him a ride. I don't usually give strangers rides, but I thought, well, he's at the hospital. He must not be, you know, somebody to be feared. So I said, yeah, sure, I'll give you a ride. So got in the car and I said, where do you want to go? And he named a place 20 miles away. But I was already committed, so I agreed. We began to drive up the road. And he said, what do you do for a living? I said, I am a pastor. Oh, you're a pastor. What church are you pastor? Pastor of Grace and Peace Presbyterian Church in California, Maryland. He said, where is it? I told him where it was, off of St. Andrew's Church Road, a little hike up Benswood Road. You can't see it from the road. There's a sign, but you can't see the church. And I tried to explain to him where it was. And he said, can anybody come? And I thought about that. That's a pretty good question. I said, well, there's only one condition before you can come. You have to be a sinner. I said, we only allow sinners to come. And I said, are you a sinner? He said, yes. I said, then not only do I invite you, but Christ invites you. Christ invites you. Christ came for sinners. Christ intercedes for sinners. Christ loves sinners. Christ defends sinners. So as we come to confess week by week, using words like the ones in Thomas Cranmer's order, we confess that we are sinners, that we are miserable offenders, that the burden of our sins is intolerable, and we need a heap of comfort, a second helping, so to speak, as we come to the Lord in worship. Let the gospel words which have comforted so many believers, therefore, echo as your comfortable words too. Listen again. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that all who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word which leads us to the depths of our sins and our great need, and your word which also tells us of a wonderful Savior, an advocate who saves us and restores us and makes us his very own, who stands with us in the courtroom, who will forgive our sins. Help us to believe the words of the gospel as we hear them week by week, day by day. In Jesus' name, we come and pray. Amen. Please respond with me by singing hymn 353.